And I was mentioning it to our team. I really loved it because I thought it was so visually appealing. It sounded good this morning, but it was visually appealing. There was a lot of things kind of going on. And so I want to thank you for your hard work. Let's give them a round of applause. We appreciate having servants like that because they love the Lord and they love to worship themselves. They lead us into that. Hey, I want to report to you from last week. We mentioned to you the very good news last week, and I'm going to give you some numbers again today just so you can rejoice with us. But the elders did meet this week, had a special meeting just to talk about the giving to build up and how generous it was. And that's where they really want to start. They want to start with a great big thank you, because it was much more than we anticipated. Let's just go through the numbers again real quickly. I have a little graph up here for us. We had pledged to the Build Up campaign, again, this designed to renovate our ministry center across the street, $527,887, and we have already received to date $68,708. So we are on our way. The elders were the first to say, not the first, you probably were the first one to say as you looked at the numbers, wow, this is much more than we anticipated, and God must be up to something. We're not quite sure what that is together, but we know with the pledges and what we've received so far, full steam ahead, we anticipate a budget of $550,000 to renovate. Now, is it possible that that number goes up a little bit more? Yes, right? I mean, have you seen a construction project that doesn't have a little bit more than you anticipate? I love one of the quotes, construction is the place where budgets go to die. You know, that's kind of, we've all experienced that one. So maybe that's one of the cases. But in any event, it's exciting. We're full steam ahead. The first project we're going to work on is the exterior and the metal siding that goes on the exterior. So we're in the process right now of talking with architect, somebody that will do construction and getting permit process started with the city. So if you want to pray about something, that would be it. The permitting process can be long in the city of Edmonds. And so we're going to start that whole thing. Here's what we know. You've prayed regarding what you have pledged to give. The elders have continued to pray. We as church leadership are continuing to pray. All that happens, something good is going to transpire from this. And if there's some extra money left over, we're going to pray about that at that time. And I know God is going to lead us and how to use that or how to give it even towards some good cause for Him. Well, with that in mind, I would like to turn the corner towards the Advent or the Christmas sermon series. And so you can open your Bibles. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 9 this morning. When I say the word awe, I wonder what comes to mind for you. When I say awe, what comes to mind? Awe is the feeling of being overwhelmed with greatness. I know I feel awe many times when I am around a newborn baby. I don't know why, but it's just that feeling. You're like, you're around this brand new baby that just came into the world, and you're like, this is pretty amazing, all right? I mean, I can't completely put this into words, but this is amazing, and this tells me there's somebody that's behind all of this. I don't know why, but I look at the little hand. I'm always captivated by the little hand and the little tiny fingernails. I'm like, oh, that's so good. Many of you have had that feeling before when you just hold a baby. Maybe you've had that feeling of awe before when you've been at a place like the Grand Canyon, or you've been to the ocean. And you take a long look at that big vista, or you feel the pounding of those waves, and you're like, this is just a great moment. It's something greater is being spoken to us as we experience that. I love what the astronauts experienced when they first went up and were orbiting around the Earth. Apollo 8, Bill Anders says this, "We came all this way to explore the moon, and the most important thing that we discovered was the Earth." And you know what he's saying by that? He was looking down, his spaceship is going around the outside of the Earth, and he's looking down and he says, all the places that mattered, all the people that mattered to us are right down there, and there's just this feeling of being overwhelmed with greatness at that moment. I will probably never experience being orbiting around Earth, at least if my wife has anything to say about that. I won't be doing that. But you know, you can imagine it would be one of those moments in which you just say, I'm filled with awe right now at this moment. When we say we are filled with awe, it's a sense of wonder. It's a sense usually harder to explain, but easier to feel. You know what I'm saying? Like down in your soul, you feel a sense of awe. We are all hardwired to want awe. Let me try to unpack that for you. There's something intrinsic inside of all of us that wants the experience of awe. We want to feel that sense of power or beauty or amazement. We want to be overcome by greatness, and we will go to great lengths in order to experience awe. Let me give you a couple of more examples. I've given you a few already. Maybe you're thinking of some in your mind of how you pursue awe. If you are one who really loves art, and I am one of those people, you have certain art that you study and you appreciate, but then to be in the presence of that art is just like another step higher. Like, for instance, Monet's Water Lilies. It's a collection of paintings that are in the same theme, as abstract theme as Monet. And if you've ever been to Paris and you've been to Musée d'Orsay, you know that it has several of his water lilies. And Paris is, of course, the place where he actually painted. So to go to that, to see something that you really appreciate, to see it on display in the country where he painted it, I mean, that's just another level. And you feel this sense of awe. I've got one that I think some of you can really resonate with, because for you, sports are really, really exciting. And the pinnacle of a sense of awe would be to go to a playoff game of one of the teams that you really love and support. And I think some of you had that experience with the Mariners back in October. And so to go and feel the electricity of that moment, to be with all these fans that are all crazy for this moment, to see the people on the field that you really, well, you're heroes for you. I mean, they can do amazing things in baseball's case with a ball and bat or with a glove. And so that's this feeling of this electricity. It's like, wow, this is a great moment. It's greater than kind of our normal lives, and it's kind of built up. We are all awe seekers at heart. And it's not bound by family or culture or history or geography or language or ethnicity. It's not bound by political party. It's not bound by even financial wealth or poverty. Neither one of those things gets in the way of people, all of us, who want a sense of awe. But I want to make an important distinction today, and I think this will be helpful to us, because awe can be thought of in the ways that we think of the way that God reveals himself. And generally in theology, there are two categories of theology, of the way that we talk about God revealing himself. We talk about God revealing himself, first of all, through general revelation. And general revelation is what is available to everybody all of the time. And so again, the Bible says the heavens and earth declare the glory of God. They pour forth speech. And so stars are speaking to us all the time about the glory of God, and that's general revelation. The seasons that come, rain that comes, harvests that grow, the intricacy of insects and how they work, all of that is speaking general revelation, and it's saying this is the way God is. And, you know, sometimes people get that and sometimes people don't, but they're always speaking about that. Special revelation is another category of revelation, and it's what's not available to everybody all the time. It's a special moment in which God steps in and he gets close to somebody, maybe in the form of an angel or in the form of, again, of Christ when he lived on earth, or the Holy Spirit coming. And it's special revelation because it's available to a group of people for that moment in time. And then maybe it's written about or it's recorded, but it's just that moment, as it were, when God comes close. We all have this idea of awe. And they can also fit into those two categories. It could be a sense of awe that's available to everybody at all times. And that would be like walking on grass or, again, enjoying the meadow or the stream. That would be available to everybody. But there's also a special category of awe. And that is the awe in which we experience personally, or somebody experienced personally, the brush against the divine, the connection with God that's available at that moment in time and is not necessarily available to everybody else. I paint that picture for you of a general awe and a special awe, because one of the things we're going to do this Christmas season is we're going to find out people that have experienced awe in the Bible, but they're all going to be in that second category, the special awe category. And I don't mean to diminish the general, but the special is where we're going to be finding ourselves. Christmas time is a time in which the awe factor usually is pretty high. I think about when I grew up, I loved the Christmas because I loved all the cookies and I loved all the certainly packages on Christmas morning. I was also a junkie when anytime family and friends came over, I wanted to play board games, and that was a special time during Christmas. And so awe was something that is naturally pretty high during Christmas. But we've all experienced this. Awe can dwindle at Christmas quickly. Like the Christmas cheer in the movie Elf, awe can grow cold, and it needs to be re-sparked in some way. And you can go through similar traditions, and you can march coldly through family gatherings and never feel a spark of awe. So my question to you is, how can we rediscover some Christmas awe, and how can we rediscover awe in our lives in general? This Christmas series, that's what we're going to be learning, and we're going to be learning how we can get back to a sense of Christmas awe. Our plan is very simple. We're going to be interacting with people in the Bible who experienced awe, who had a contact with God, who brushed up against God in eternity, and they're going to teach us about how we can also experience Christmas awe. Our first passage comes from the book of Isaiah, and by the way, it was just, well, we just quoted it and had it read to us right over here at the Advent reading today. And Isaiah 9:6 is one that's very famous. If you've been around church for very long, you know that's one that's trotted out usually about this time at Christmas. And you might say, oh, that's a wonderful verse. I love it. And I would agree with you. But here's what we have missed. Oftentimes, we do not understand the context behind Isaiah chapter 9. And so Isaiah chapter 9 is said to us, and we're all like, oh, that's very nice. Yes, the story of the baby, that's a good one. And we miss out what's underneath that, why it was given, and why it was at the moment such a surprise, such an awesome revelation that happens at that moment. And so I need to unpack a little bit of the background for you today before we go back to the passage again. And we will be reading that passage again, but I want you to understand what's underneath it so that you can appreciate what happens with Isaiah 9 and this prophecy about the baby. First of all, we need to understand Ahaz is the king in Jerusalem. He's the king in the southern kingdom of Judah. And if you are recalling a little bit about your Bible history, Ahaz is a no good king. In fact, he is a downright wicked king. Ahaz perhaps is endemic of the category of where Israel is at that moment as a country. They're morally bankrupt. It says in Isaiah chapter 1 that they are running over the poor with their practices. They're cheating in the marketplace. They're abandoning any thought of God. The temple is in ruins. And it's a very, very destructive time at that moment. In addition to that, everybody is nervous. And they're nervous because they have a neighbor to their north that they're afraid is actually going to invade them. So I've got a little map for us here today so that you can kind of see what's going on. Judah is where Ahaz is in the south. Israel is the northern kingdom. If you remember, that's where 10 tribes are, and there's one tribe down here of Judah. And so again, Israel is split into two pieces because, of internal strife. And Syria is up there, and everybody is worried that Syria is going to come down and smash Israel and then come for Judah. And so Ahaz gets the bright idea. He says, you know what I'm going to do? I am going to strike an agreement, and I'm going to pay a treaty to Assyria over there, which is even a bigger country and a bigger military. And if I pay them off, then they will keep us safe from Syria. And God says, not a good idea. That's not my plan for you at all. My plan for you is to trust me. But he says, nope, Assyria looks pretty good for me. And so he's pursuing that. So God steps in and God says, I want to talk purposefully to Ahaz and I want to bring mercy to you. I want to bring mercy to your people. And so I'm going to ask you, go ahead, ask me for a sign and I'll give it to you. And Ahaz says, I don't think so. I mean, here's the verse right here. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. And at first you might look at that and you might say, well, you know, he's just being very careful. And isn't that noble? No, it's obstinate. God said, ask me for anything you want. I'm in a condition where I'm going to deliver that to you. And Ahaz says, I don't think so. And so that's what's going on. That's what's perking underneath right now. And it's something that is a shambles. Ahaz has stumbled. Ahaz has an awe problem that also Israel has. And they're in awe of the wrong thing. They're in awe of the Assyrian army that they think can save them. Ultimately, the Assyrian army is going to smash them. That's what really is going to happen. But they're in awe of the wrong thing, and they're not concerned about God. In this passage, God says, I'm going to step into your mess. In the middle of your worry, your anxiety, your swooning fear, I'm going to step in. You didn't ask for it, but I'm giving you a sign. And so let's explore the awe of the passage in Isaiah. And we might say it's an awe that's being revealed or an awe that's on the way. And so with this as a background, we're going to be reading Isaiah chapter 9 with fresh eyes, fresh ears. And I'm going to be going section by section today. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to be going section by section. And the first section that we're going to read starts all the way back in verse 1. We didn't even read that yet today. So this is where it starts. Now, there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. By the way, those are two of the tribes that are all the way to the north. So they're the ones that are first probably to be invaded. And he says, but in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Think about that Galilee for a moment. I'm going to come back to that. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. The first piece of awe that's being revealed here is light. That's what the passage is saying. That's what it's prophesying, is that light is going to emerge in the midst of darkness. And so imagine, again, all the people, especially those up near the north, near the border, that's about ready to get invaded. I mean, it's like a blanket of fear, a blanket of oppression, which is upon them. They're just holding their breath for when somebody might come across the border and take them. And this prophecy says the day is arriving when that will no longer be your concern. That will no longer be your dread. And it's as if this is already beginning to happen. In the passage, it's the language as if this is already now in motion. It's already beginning to occur. It's light that's come. It's going to be welcomed. It's going to be a relief. And there's a sense of dread right now, but you're going to feel a sense of freedom as a result of this. And that's the way it is described. It's described as a dread that is overcome. Let me ask you this. Have you ever at night been really, really afraid? Like, for instance, let me give you an example. You think you might hear somebody in the house, or you think that you might hear somebody outside. Maybe you're at your own home. Maybe you're somewhere else, and you're just hearing all these sounds, and you're imagining what's kind of going to transpire, and inside, you're just kind of in a level of anguish. When the day arrives, and you've had a very fitful night of sleep, when the day arrives and you see that sun come up, and you see that sun that begins to bathe everything in warmth, and you can now see everything around you, there is a sense of relief from the night that you've just had. That's what Isaiah is saying. This prophecy is saying there's coming the day in which all of the dread that you had, all pent up over what might happen, is now being released. And total freedom, total light is now across all of your horizon. And so he's saying that is the first aspect of awe that I want you to feel. Here's another one. Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 4. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in the battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Here is the next piece of amazing awe that's revealed in this passage. It is that war is ceasing. War is coming to a close. Boots and military garments and jackets and pants and hats are all being burned in a fire because they're no longer needed. And so again, it's hard for us even to grasp this. It's hard for us to imagine a time in which there is no more war. But he's saying, I want you to be in awe because that's what I'm bringing. I'm bringing a time in which all of war is beginning to cease. There is perfect justice on the world in which people are no longer fighting. And again, this is beyond most of our comprehension. Last year, 2024, there's a group called the Peace Research Institute in Oslo, Norway, and they track the number of wars or conflicts that are happening around the world, and they've done so since 1945. Here's what the Peace Research Institute discovered in 2024. There were 61 conflicts spanning 36 different countries for an all-time high since they began recording their results. And they are not done with 2025 yet. My prediction is it could be even greater. And so we're only seeing, again, a rise worldwide of the amount of fighting, the amount of wars, the amount of conflicts. One of the big ones that's here for us right now that we would all love to see an end to is the Ukraine-Russian war. And it's hard to believe this, but by February, it will be 4 years going. I mean, that's a long time. And we are, you know, all in anguish wanting that to come to a close. Our president would love for it to come to a close. And he's finding out it's a little more tricky than he first thought it would be to get to a spot where there's a lasting peace. And for those of us who've been historians for a while, we've looked at human condition, we've looked at people, we know this. There will be no lasting and ongoing peace around the world until this prophecy is fulfilled in its completion. And, you know, again, we're going to find out this is kind of in the process of moving forward, but it's not here yet. And we look around the world and we're very clear, no. We're going to see war. And it's not wrong for us to desire peace. I'm all for the president pursuing peace. That's a good thing. But we know this, there will not be a complete time in which there is no war until this prophecy is fulfilled. I found this photo, 1945, and I love this photo. 1945, I'm showing you this photo because this is the joy of what it feels like to have, in this case, the Allies that came into a village and liberated a village in the Netherlands in May 7th, 1945. And look at the people. Look at their faces. Look at what it's like right now to feel the liberation of saying, we've been under oppression, and here it is, the day of victory. We can't believe it. And that's what this passage is telling us. We're going to feel like that because one day it's going to be the king has come and there's no more war. And the feeling underneath of all of us is one of just untethered joy because we cannot believe that that's actually happening. All right, the third aspect of awe around this prophecy is starting in verse 6. And here it is. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. This is where we started our Advent reading today. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. Of the increase of his government and of the peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And so here's the surprise of the entire passage. The surprise is that what delivers this is a baby. A son. The baby is going to be born, he's going to come, and he is going to deliver the condition described earlier. In other words, he's going to deliver the condition of this light that comes over darkness. He's going to deliver this condition of the ceasing of war and hostilities. He'll bring perfect righteousness, perfect justice. But again, inside you're like, oh, hold on a second, I didn't see this coming. A baby? A weak, innocent, reliant upon mother kind of baby? Is that what's going to deliver this? And the answer is yes. That is what God envisions, is that there is this baby that comes into the world and obviously grows up, and this baby is the one who is able to deliver everything to everybody's utter surprise and utter amazement, because that's not the way we thought it would happen. Denise and I, speaking of utter surprise, Denise and I love something that happened on Thanksgiving morning. Denise loves the Thanksgiving Day parade. Anybody love the parade? I mean, there's a few that like the parades nowadays. Denise, you're in the minority, but that's okay. She loves the parade. I love my bride, so we'll watch the parade. And so during the parade, Al Roker was on. And as you know, Al Roker is one of the most famous weathermen in the United States. And he is one of the guys that they now have do color commentary. So he's on the parade route interviewing people. And Al Roker got the privilege of interviewing this little girl that was in front of the Rockettes. And so here's a picture of Al Roker with our little friend. And her name is Erica. And today, on Thanksgiving Day, was her 7th birthday. So Al Roker, right there with the Rockettes and Radio Music City Hall right behind them, says to the little girl, he says to her, "I've got something special for you today. I've got a golden ticket for you to go and see the Rockettes in person." And so it was like, this is awesome. And without skipping a beat, she says, "I already saw them." Denise and I love that. Absolutely love that. We were like, oh, reverse that. We got to see that again. And there's this kind of a chuckle all the way around because it's like that nobody saw that one coming. And the most he can do is say, "Well, you know, hey, that's fun. You get to see them again." And she's like, "But I already saw them." Utter surprise. Utter surprise. That is what we feel with this baby. Because the baby is not, again, what we would think is the solution to as grand a problems as we have and as grand a problems as we experience. The baby is the one that steps into that. All right. I want to conclude this with the last piece, Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 6. If you'll notice, I skipped that, left this for last. "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." And so it's not just a baby. It's not just any baby. There is a specific kind of baby that delivers what we're talking about. And in this passage, there are four titles, four names that are given to the baby. And the four titles are something that's very important about the quality or the nature of this one who's coming. Let's look over all four of them. Wonderful Counselor is a planner deluxe. It's the person that you would want on any project. It's the person that has perfect planning, perfect execution, and everything that they do. And it's just perfect in the way that they go about doing things. That's the Wonderful Counselor. The Mighty God is another way of saying it's the one who leads in battle. It's the one over all of the armies of God. And this is the one that goes out into battle and is the champion. This is the general that you want over everything. And the person who is coming is the Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father, which is a description of a father who is always acting, always loving, always welcoming back. Maybe the best example of this is, again, the prodigal son, where the prodigal son goes off, takes all the inheritance and squanders it on loose living, but the father says, "I'm still here for you. I'm welcoming you back." And so this everlasting father is this father who never gives up, who always keeps going. And then there's the Prince of Peace, and really, this is better translated as Prince of Shalom, because that shalom is Hebrew for peace. But shalom is so much bigger because it just doesn't mean peace as in no more hostility. Shalom means everything around your life and the world is now right again. There's an inner sense of peace on the inside of you. There's a way in which the world is now working back in the order in which it was designed to work. You're full of joy. You're full of wholeness. You're full of growth on the inside. And the conditions are around you that are making all that possible. And so when we say there's a Prince of Peace, that's what we mean. And that's quite a package, one who delivers that much good. And Isaiah doesn't give an indication of who this son is. It gives no indication of the time of the fulfillment. It gives no indication of whether or not in his lifetime Isaiah will see this or not. And so again, we're wondering, well, who exactly is this baby? And Christians, of course, look at this and they see the fingerprints of Jesus all over it. Christians see what is the beginning of the fulfillment of this in Jesus upon his arrival, but what's going to be the completion at the point at which Jesus comes back. And we look at this with hindsight and we say, wow, we can read who Jesus was in the New Testament. Then we look back over here in Isaiah 9 and we're like, man, that's just a perfect correlation. Isaiah 9 and 750 BC, they don't have as clear a view as we do now. So they were looking forward to this child that would come and would fulfill all of what God has promised. Friends, we are hardwired to want awe. We want the experience of awe in our lives. And I've argued with you today, there's two kinds of awe. There's a general awe in which everybody can experience, and there's a special awe in which you sense or someone senses the closeness of God invading their lives. And of course, we're going to be studying in the Bible this special awe, and many of us have even had some of that special awe. You've had a time in your life in which you felt like the Holy Spirit has really spoken to you or drawn you or wooed you or called you. Some of you would even say there's been something almost like the voice of God that you've heard at times. Or you've seen something, you've said, man, that's just evoking that God is close to me right now. That would be in this category of special awe. Today we've looked at the awe from the prophecy 750 BC that still resonates today, that talks about, again, this baby that comes into the world that begins to put into motion all these things that are good and all these things that are right. And of course, that's been partially fulfilled, but will be completely fulfilled when Jesus comes back. Of course, his complete reign and his complete removal of darkness isn't here yet. His ceasing of war isn't here yet, but it's promised. And we rely upon that promise and we look with awe upon that promise. So here's my question for you today. How is your awe quotient? Have you been moved lately to awe? And if you have been moved to awe, what is that awe experience? What has been that moment in which you're like, man, this is just a great experience. This is kind of bigger than life. And if you haven't had some awe, maybe you need to talk to God about that. And maybe you need to say, you know, I'm built for awe. So, you know, I want to come into the space where I'm feeling a level of that. I'd be remiss if I didn't say, the greatest sense of awe you may ever experience, it certainly has been the case for me, is the moment that I said yes to Jesus. I remember that more than 40 years ago now. I remember that, and I remember all the things that was happening in my life, and I remember how God stepped in, and I said yes to him with just a little whisper, and he stepped in with just this magnificent overflow of his grace, his forgiveness, his love. And I would want that for you, especially at Christmas. If that hasn't been you to say yes to Jesus, boy, today is your day. Because he's promised this son, and he's promised this world in which everything is being made right, including you. You step in and say yes to Jesus, and he not only forgives you, and not only says all the things that you've done, we're now going to put those on the back burner, and I'm going to coat you in this blanket of jacket of Jesus that's going to be on you, that's full of forgiveness and full of love, but it's going to penetrate down to the inside of you and begin to change you from the inside out. Who would not want that? If that's you today, if you've never trusted in Jesus, today may be your day for that. For the rest of us, I would say this. I want some more awe in my life as we head into the Christmas season. And I'm asking you to join me in seeking awe. You're built for it. And I'm looking forward to learning from more of the characters that are true life characters that we're going to go to in the Bible and are going to teach us about awe at Christmas. You're built for awe, and God is the true and lasting source of all awe. And so I ask us to lean into him this Christmas. Let's pray. Father, I'm praying, first of all, for individuals that may be with us today and would say, you know what? I am hearing about Jesus, and I have not responded to him personally. I've heard about him as a character in the Bible, but I have not said, yes, I want you in my life. I want the forgiveness you offer me. I want the transformation you offer me. And if there is that individual today, it's their heart condition of saying yes to you that matters the most. Sure, we could all offer some words, they're good, but it's the level of the heart that we are asking, Lord, would be contrite and humble and would be an unreserved yes to you. And if that person today, Lord, is saying that, I'm asking them if they would first pray to you, but next tell a friend, tell a loved one, so that they can be helped to take their first steps in the journey with you. Lord, for all the rest of us, we are asking that this Christmas season, we would be filled with awe. I think we maybe need to turn on our vision so that we can see awe more clearly, and that you move us down to the soul level, because that's what you long to do. Thank you for my friends here, this church here, my church here, your church here. I love this place. I love these people. And I ask for your goodness to flood across them this Christmas. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.